Well, good morning, everyone. I greet all of you in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, this morning. Thank you for the children's lesson, Brother Allen. Just wanted to mention that I see those qualities in your own life there, and I want to bless you for that. Sometimes see Alan in the heat of the day with pressures around him, and he just works. He just gets her done. He doesn't complain, and he doesn't get upset. And I see him being faithful. So praise the Lord. God will use that in your life. I'd like to turn to Revelations chapter 2 this morning. Share a few thoughts from that chapter today. Before we begin, I'd like to bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would watch over this time. I thank you for so many dear brothers and sisters in here that love you, Lord. Thank you for the body of Christ this morning. And I ask you to come and reveal into our hearts what you want to show us today, Lord. I pray, Lord God, that your word would be alive to each one of us. I pray, Father, that you would minister to each heart here today, and Lord, that we could be filled and that we could go on our way into this dark and evil world, Lord, that we live in, and shine as lights and be faithful. Lord, would you come and be with us, Holy Spirit. Lord, accept you come and do this work. Lord, these are just words. So I pray that your presence will be manifested in each of our hearts, Lord, today. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle John has a meeting here with the Lord Jesus Christ. This was several years after Jesus had resurrected, gone to heaven, and the churches, there were many churches established. There was a lot of different things had happened. There was a lot of heresy and a lot of apostasy in the church, sin. There was different things going on in different churches. The Lord Jesus came and made a direct revelation here. He brought a direct revelation to the Apostle John and shared with him a clear condition of the churches from his view, from his perspective. And in chapter 2, verse 1, he begins with the church at Ephesus, which, according to history, John, that was John's church. That was John, that's where he was residing, both before and after the exile to the island. And he says these words to him, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write." The angel would have been the leader of the church. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And I found a little tape that I have here. And on this tape, it says The Body of Christ of Grayville, May 2005. And there's some singing on there. that I was listening to, and my mind and my heart went back there of the times of where a lot of things were new in many of our lives. There was repentance, there was deliverance from a lot of sin self-righteousness and witchcraft, drunkenness and drug addictions. There was just a lot of things, and that was almost 9 years ago. Some of you 20-year-olds that today were 10, 11 years old, and the ones that are 10 and 11 today were 2 and 3 year olds. And you may not. I want to play just a few minutes of it for you, but the one thing that you may not be able to hear, the one thing that, of course, I had the thing at church, and I was recording it for some reason or another. So you kind of, it was sitting beside me, so you kind of hear me in the foreground of the singing. But if you listen close, the children in this tape are singing with all their hearts. And I still remember that. I still remember how you children that are, in your teens and early 20s today, I still remember how you sang when you were young. At some of those first meetings that we had. And my heart, my mind went to this verse that Jesus brought to the church at Ephesus. He said, "You've left your first love." You didn't lose it, but you left it. You walked away from your first love. I don't believe that we've left our first love here, but are we? Am I as fervent? Do I love Jesus today like I did back then? Is my love toward God, toward God's people, like it was back then? And let me just play it just for a little minute here. It's not a. I don't know what you think of when you think of when you were first converted and the joy and the simplicity of the gospel. You know, we tend to, as time goes on, we face hardships and we face disappointments. And the simplicity of the gospel and the joy and the joy of the Christian tends to turn to concern. Rightfully so, maybe sometimes. But what I would like to, my prayer today is that this is just a simple message, but that somehow we would finish here with realizing that the answer to every problem and concern that I have to every difficulty that I face, to every challenge that I have, is that I would first make sure that I return and love the Lord God with all my heart, soul, and mind, and strength. That would be first and foremost in my life. And he wouldn't ask us to do that if he wouldn't first give us the provision to do that with. God has given us what we need to love him with all of our heart, soul, and mind. Because we can only love him with love that he gives us. If we don't experience the love of God in our lives, we can never love him or others. And it is so important that we are secure in the love of the Father. We've heard many messages titled, you know, safe, secure in the love of the Father. Maybe that would be the title of the message today. And there's other messages are titled that. At home in the love of the Father. I'm not sure. There's different ones that have really been a blessing to many of us here that we've heard over the years. But secure in the love of the Father, I believe, is what God wants to show us today. Through this, that there was our love for God is in direct proportion to our perception of his love for me today. And when I realize that his mercy is from everlasting to everlasting, that is the only thing that will ever have, when that in a conviction of sin meets, that is what God has a plan of for in my life. We see the power of the love of a father in children. There was once a nun who worked in a prison. I read a story about a nun who worked in a prison, and there was Mother's Day came around, and one of the inmates asked for a Mother's Day card. So she got him one, and he sent his mother a nice card for Mother's Day. Some of the other prisoners got wind of this, and they asked for a card as well. So pretty soon, she just ordered a whole case of Mother's Day cards, and just about most of the men in the prison wrote cards to their mother for Mother's Day. When Father's Day came around, she thought, well, that was so wonderful, I'll do the same thing. So she just ordered a case of Father's Day cards. And she says, she noted that nobody asked for a Father's Day card. That's one thing that many men in prison have in common, is they never had a loving daddy in their life. And that's God's plan for each of us, that each of us has a loving father that we trust in, that we cannot bear to disappoint, that we want to obey. Because if we don't obey him, we really don't love him. Or there's another story that I read about an instructor or a teacher at a college, at a seminary. And at the first, there was a semester where they were going to study about the attributes of God, about who he is, the majesty of God, the glory of God, the wonder of God, the power of God, the love of God, and all those things. And at the beginning of this semester, He sent a little questionnaire to each of his students, and he asked them, and it had questions about their earthly father, of how they perceive their earthly father. And they all filled them out, and it talked about their experience with their father, of who they, you know, how they felt about their father, and how they felt their father felt about them, and all those things. He took those cards and he put them away, and everyone forgot about it. No one asked what this was for or nothing. Okay, so then they went through that whole first semester studying about the attributes of God. At the end of the semester, everyone had forgotten about the first cards he'd passed out, and he passed out another set of cards. And this card asks them, who is God to you? Who is God to you? It asks them how they perceived his love for them, how they perceived his salvation and his provision, his providential care for their lives. And the students were surprised that as this teacher took the cards from the second questionnaire and from the first one and put them together, even after having studied about God a whole semester, he gave them back to each student, and almost every set of cards were exactly the same. How they perceived their earthly father and their heavenly father were very similar. So it puts a great weight on us as fathers in here today, but it also gives us a little insight into God's plan, into who God wants to be to us. So today I wrote down that God's love is like light. Light dispels darkness. The love of God dispels and washes away fear and bitterness and the love of the world and everything else. The love of God in my life today, it still works. And if I find myself in here today and I find myself being cold-hearted, I believe God is still waiting. God is waiting for us to come back to him. And I have a few things that I'd like to share this morning about some evidences. Some evidences of maybe in our lives, some things we face. When Jesus stood over Jerusalem, and he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not." In this verse, he didn't mention all of the sin of Jerusalem. He didn't mention all the sin of Jerusalem today. But he did mention that they didn't come to him. That they didn't come to him. There's a verse in Mark 14:3 that I'd like to look at today. Mark 14, verse 3. The first thing I wanted to look at is we reveal our perception of our Father's love when we walk out from under that love and we're no longer secure in making sacrifice for the Lord, in sacrificing our own maybe reputation, or by our sacrifice and labor of love and obedience. Mark 14:3 says, "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head." Is there something that's very precious in your life today? Is there something that's very precious in our lives? And precious, by precious, meaning that I can't let it go. Maybe it's too good or too bad for me to let go. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, "Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor." And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me." let her alone. They said she wasted the ointment. They said there was a waste of the ointment made. And today, in the eyes of the world, when I serve the Lord, why, it's called a waste. It's called a unnecessary. It's called whatever they want, whatever the world wants to call it, it's called a waste. But Jesus is our defender. He is our friend and our brother. And he said, and he will say, he said, let her alone. When that Jesus gave the parable of the man that went to his friend's house at midnight to get bread. And it says because of his importunity, he gave him bread. And that word importunity, I think it has to do with the word shamelessness. Am I serving Jesus shamelessly today? Am I transparent with my life? Is my life an open book? Is there pride that I'm willing to confess? Another thing I'd like to look at is a life of repentance. There was Paul rejoiced with the Corinthians as he saw their repentance. And what happened there, he said that he told them that in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11, he said, You didn't sorrow after or you did sorrow after a godly sort. Is repentance a part of my everyday life? When's the last time that I said sorry? Is it easy for me to say sorry? He said, what carefulness it wrought in you. What clearing. What what indignation. Is there a fear and an anger of sin, of the capability of my flesh? What vehement desire and what zeal and what revenge and all these things. You have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Is repentance a daily thing for me today? I was going down through downtown Fort Wayne a few weeks ago one night, and as I went past the courthouse, there was a bunch of satellite TV trucks sitting there, maybe five of them, and they were all from Indianapolis. And there was a live interview going on out in the front yard, and I wonder what in the world is this. And so I looked into it, and then I couldn't find anything, but I discovered later that there's a police officer from Indianapolis was, I don't know if he was on duty or off duty, but supposedly he was drinking, and he was driving his police cruiser, and he hit a motorcyclist and killed him. And because of, I don't know, for some reason or another, they moved the case to Fort Wayne. And last week I read in the paper that he got sentenced to a lot of years in prison. I don't remember. But I read the account there as this man refuses to acknowledge that he was drinking. He refuses to acknowledge that. And he wept. He wept and wept as he read a statement to the family in the courtroom on the day that he was sentenced. And he told them how sorry he is. He says, yes, I was driving. Yes, I was. I looked down at my computer. Yes, I was speeding, but I was not drinking. And I'm sorry. And the family says, based on, you know, alcohol tests and things that they took at the scene, and, you know, they say, they wept too. They said, I know you have a wife and your children. We know, we feel bad, but you need to confess what you did. And he won't do it. And maybe he's innocent. I don't know. But all... they sentenced him, you know, they said he's guilty. But he will not repent. He gets really close, but he won't repent. He won't repent to what he did. And I think of when Abraham, he was in Sodom, and those angels came and told him, get out of here. You need to go. And they told him, go to the mountains. And And even after Lot saw his wife turn to a pillar of salt, even after he saw fire and brimstone rain down from heaven onto and destroy that city, he begged the Lord, "Lord, could I go to Zoar?" Which is it was another city. But it was a small one, and he said, "It's just a little one, God. It's just a little city." You know, he just would not repent and just give up. But after he was there a while, it says that he was afraid to live there, and he went to the mountains after all. But God had to deal with him. He had to deal with him in a very plain way so he could see it. And today, I believe if we want to serve the Lord and we want to and we confess that we love him, and I know we do. I know we do. He is faithful to show us. He's faithful, I believe, to show us. The third thing I have is being unstable. Being unstable I believe it reveals our perception of who we believe, of who God is to me. Unstability is worldliness, is what it is. Being unstable. In the Bible, the word world has three different meanings. The first meaning, it means the physical place, when God created the heaven, you know, the earth, the world. And the second meaning means the people of the world. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." That means all the people of the world. The third meaning is the word age. It means a segment of time. And that's what it means in Romans 12:1. It says, "Be not conformed to this world." It means don't be conformed to this time. It also, that same word appears in John chapter 6, verse 51. That same word appears, a form of it. 6:51, where Jesus said, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever." He shall live forever. And that word ever, it means never ever in this age or the age to come will you die. Not in this age or the age to come is what that means. In John 6:51, it is the same word. It is the same word in Romans 12:1 that says, "Be not conformed to this world." and it could be said, "Don't be conformed to this age." And when this age is raging with a blur of unpredictable happenings of people always, you know, there is enough new things happen every day in either the technology world or in the sports world or in the whatever to keep people's interest up. If new things stopped happening, why, there would be a lot, probably a lot more suicides and murders. But there's enough new things that people are, you know, but the bottom line is this world is unpredictable. The world in its fashions and its people. That is a fashion statement today, is when I can surprise you with something that I did. With something, you know, just with either my appearance or something that I say, or something that is witty, or something that's new. When I can surprise you and impress you, that is a sign of worldliness, and it is a walking out from under the love of our God and Father, who is our Lord Jesus Christ, is called a rock. He is a rock today, and he is stable. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his love for mankind is unchangeable. Who is he? Who is he to you today? Our zeal for the word and for prayer Do I pray without ceasing today? In one study Bible, I read that praying without ceasing would have it would be associated. A historian would say that that word without ceasing, that phrase, is something that they would have applied in the Greek to an intermittent cough. Like if you have a cough, you know, you don't cough all the time, but the urge is just there to cough. And that is the meaning they would give of the word pray without ceasing. Do I have that kind of an attitude today where I'm just quick to pray and I'm always calling on the name of the Lord? Do I feel that sense of weakness and helplessness in my life today and a complete, utter dependence on the Lord Jesus? Evidence in my life of not walking in the first love, not walking under the love of a Heavenly Father, is losing the ability to speak plain, to speak plainly. Because love casts out fear, and wherever there's fear, why, there's veiled statements made. There's not just a clear, fearless talk will come from my mouth if there's fear in my life that has not been perfected by love. Out of that, you know, Jesus said, "I have told you all things." He did. Jesus told us all things. Paul told the Ephesians, in the farewell to the Ephesian elders, he says, "I have kept back nothing that was profitable unto you." He told them everything. But I believe he told them just clearly and gently and in the spirit of love. And, you know, I find that lacking in my life. I find myself being overtaken and overcome by emotion, by fear, by intimidation, by whatever it may be in my life to just speak plainly, to speak plain. I believe the world is sometimes the only time you hear anything plain coming from some people is when they're shouting. And I think we all know people like that. When they shout or get upset, otherwise they won't say anything. And then you get them good and mad, then they'll tell you everything. Or if they drink. And then they'll come back to you and say, I wasn't responsible for what I said. I was drinking. Well, no, when someone drinks, why, they just become honest, you know. Then it just all comes out. But plain speaking, I believe you could probably read. Thank you. You could probably. There could probably be a entire chapter or two written about the strife between Abraham and Lot's servants. There could a lot of things probably be said about that. There was two empires, thousands of, I don't know, you know, animals and servants. But in just a few verses there, Abraham just settled it with plain speaking. We have need of plain speaking today. Evidence, I believe, of not being secure in the Father's love is not seeing God's hand in reproof. If I am reproved, reproof is bitter. I hate reproof. But do I embrace it? Do I embrace it? The scripture is full. The scripture has many things to say about the value of reproof in our lives. Proverbs 15:5 says, "A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent." Ecclesiastes 7:5 says, "It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools." Hebrews 12:5 says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." Proverbs 10:17, "He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth." Proverbs 12:1 says, "Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish." Proverbs 29:1, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Reproof. Am I easily entreated today? The next thing I'd like to talk about is response to my response to adversity. My response to adversity in my life. In 2 Corinthians, I'd like for you to turn there if you could. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4. It says, "In all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings." Verse 4 and 5 there, these are trials. These are extreme trials that Paul is saying that they endure. Extreme trials that they endure. Verse 6 and 7 is how they fight these trials. Paul says, this is how we fight. This is how we endure afflictions and necessities and distresses and stripes. By pureness. That's the first thing. By purity. I keep myself pure, he says. I have come to Jesus Christ, and I have seen the purity of Jesus, and I have cast aside my own purity, and I said, Jesus, I need yours, or to see the Father, to walk in victory. And Jesus both imputed and imparted his purity unto Paul. And he's saying here, by that pureness, I can endure stripes. I can endure temptations and afflictions by knowledge and by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, and by love unfeigned. That means love without hypocrisy. That means true love. I endure these things because I have true love. My love is for real, he's saying. I have real love, and it's a love from God. It's a love of the Father. It's not my own love. He put away his own love, his own emotions that were dictated by circumstances and carnal earthly desires. He put away that love, and he got the love of God. He's got the love of God. He says, my love is real. Our love is real. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. This is how we do battle with those things in verse 4 and 5. This is verse 6 and 7. And verse 8, 9, and 10 is the victory that we experience by honor and dishonor. People say we're dishonorable, but we're honorable. We have by evil port and good report. People say, put an evil port out about me, but I have a clear conscience. They say we're deceivers, but we're true. As unknown, yet well known. God, I'm well known by the Lord Jesus. As dying, and behold, we live. As chastened and not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Do I rejoice I picture Paul laying in his in stocks in the prison floor, on a ground floor with rats around him. And I picture him singing. And I picture the prison guard coming up to him and telling him to shut up. He's sick of it. And then Paul just shares the gospel with him. Tells him, you know, if you would accept the Lord Jesus Christ today as your Savior, you and I would be brothers. And he rejoiced. They always rejoice. Am I always rejoicing today? As poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. But unfeigned love was one of the weapons of his warfare. It was one of the divine provisions of God that he had, that he knew was the reason he could endure. What's my response to adversity? The next one I'd like to share is to talk about seeing the hand of God. Seeing the hand of God in the storm. Seeing the hand of God in the storm. I'd like to turn to Matthew 8:24. Jesus wanted to cross the Sea of Galilee here. And it says that with his disciples, and he entered into a ship with his disciples. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? So here he is in the boat, and he's going across the sea, and there's a great tempest. A hurricane tempest came up, and it says he was sleeping in the back of the boat. In the boat, he was sleeping, and they were terrified. They were terrified, and maybe they waited till the last minute. But this was a test that the Lord Jesus had for his disciples. He was leading them, training them, teaching them. And he seemed to be asleep. He was asleep, but he was there. He was in the boat. That boat wasn't going to go down with him in the boat. But they came to him, and they didn't realize this. I don't know what the right response would have been for them. But they said, Lord, save us, we perish. And then if we turn over to Matthew chapter 14, there's another account. Same sea, same scenario. Jesus and disciples, they wanted to cross the sea. But this time he sent him alone. Matthew chapter 14, he had just gotten done feeding with five loaves and five fishes, the multitude of 5,000, I believe it was. Don't remember the number there. But, yeah, 5,000 men besides women and children. And he was showing them all these things. And the disciples had been seeing him raise the sick and the dead. And they'd been seeing him do many miraculous things. You know, it had become a daily thing to see him heal someone or have them fetch some money from a fish's mouth or raise the dead or whatever the case may have been. But he saw in them still maybe a distrust, maybe a glorying, maybe like we are invincible or something like that. And you know, I think we today have need. God, we go one step at a time in our Christian life, and we'll never. The goal is that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus. And he's got tests for us. He's got one time after the next. You know, the first time he sent him across, he was with him. The next time he sent him alone, same test. In a boat on the same sea with a storm, same thing. And we all, most of us have taught a child how to ride a bike, you know, and we will help them along for a while. And then we'll stay nearby and just let go, you know, until they fall and they scream and then we catch them. And we teach them that way. And God wants to teach us today in the same way. How am I responding to the storm of my life? Am I seeing the hand of God? And am I responding accordingly? Or do I just get angry? Do I just get worried? Do I just get completely overwhelmed and completely, you know, lose sight, lose focus of that Jesus is still the Lord? So this time in Matthew 14, verse 22, and straight away, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Here he sends them out to sea. He knew the storm was going to come up. You know, I read a story once about a stagecoach driver back in the 1800s. He was driving a stagecoach on a bitterly cold day, and he had a passenger in the back, and it was a woman holding a baby. Her baby was wrapped up warmly, but this lady wasn't dressed like she should have been, and she was getting cold. And he kept looking back, and he saw her lips were turning blue and bluer, and he saw that this woman is going to be overcome by the cold. So, after a while, he stopped the stagecoach. He got out. I don't know if this is a true story or not, but he got out and he went back and opened the door. He went in. He took the baby and put the baby under the seat, stepped back out of the stagecoach, dragged her out, threw her in a snowbank, closed the door, got in the stagecoach, and took off. And it didn't take her long to stand up and shake herself off and start running after the stagecoach with her baby, that had her baby. And when the stagecoach driver felt that she was good and warm, well, he stopped and let her back in. And today, that might be a little crude illustration of how God wants to stir us up. But I believe we can relate to it. I believe we can relate to it that as we see Jesus standing, He was on the side of the mountain here. He went to a mountain to pray. He was in complete control. And he sent him across the lake. And when the evening was come, it says he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth night, the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. They cried out for fear. They saw Jesus, clearly saw Jesus, but they said it's a spirit. They said it's something else. Does that sound familiar? You know, sometimes we want to blame something on somebody else, or we want to blame our sin on something else. You know, one man told me he was living in sin, and a counselor helped him figure out that because he cursed his father when he was 15, that was the reason he was living in sin. And I believe that's the same thing here. It's a ghost, you know. It's something else. It's not Jesus. Jesus, you know, and I believe if we just be honest and just look to the Lord, and what is he wanting to show me today? What's he wanting to show me today? It's not complicated. He's a reasonable, he says, "Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins are scarlet, they'll be white as snow. I want to be your father, and I want you to be my sons and my daughters." That's not complicated. And today, as these disciples were on the sea, they failed the test. They failed the test, but I believe they learned. I believe they learned a lesson. When they saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, and they said, "It's a spirit." That means a ghost. It means a manifestation of something, you know. But it wasn't Jesus, you know. Do I see Jesus in my storm? Do I see him? Or is it something else? Am I thinking other things? Oh, it's because of something I did. And it might be. It might be. But Jesus' ultimate goal today is that we would draw nigh to him. That we would draw nigh to him. That's his ultimate goal. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." That's the invitation of the Lord Jesus today, is come. And Peter went on and he stepped out onto the water. And as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was able to walk on the water. He walked on that storm. But as soon as he took his eye off, and fear and superstition and who knows what all else crept into his heart, down he went. But he still said, "Lord, save me," and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. And he said, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou fear?" O thou of little faith. It says doubt, not fear. Did I say fear? Wherefore didst thou doubt? Hebrews chapter 12. Says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh again unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastening, chastisement, wherefore are all partakers? Whereof are all partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. And shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, and let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Jesus gives John a threefold solution there in chapter 2 of Revelation. And I'll just write them down here. Chapter 2 of Revelation, verse 5, it says, "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." And today, there's a threefold solution to that. And the first one is remember. And the second one is repent. And the third one is return. Remember from where you're fallen. Remember the joy you used to have. Remember the love you used to have for others. Remember the heights from where you've fallen. And do the first works. Do those things again. You can do all those other things, but if you don't, if that's not in order, if that's not in place, I'm going to remove your candlestick. I'm going to remove the light of your presence. Remember from where you're fallen and repent and do the first works. Come back, return. Remember, repent, and return. May the Lord give us grace to experience that, the joy and the love and the grace. As ye have received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. And I find myself trembling. I find myself doubting, find myself fearing, but I am greatly encouraged today to know that the Lord Jesus is still the Lord. He's still the Lord, and there's many things that he wants us to face in this dark world. There's many paths that he wants to lead each of us on. But he wants it to be a path of joy and love. Because anything outside of that is just dead. It's just dead. And I'm thankful for each one of you, and I have failed much, but I'm thankful for your love and your patience. and the grace that each of you have shown to me and my family. And I just pray that God would lead us on, because I don't know what the future holds for us, but God holds the future in His hand. And if we'll remain faithful and keep Him as the Lord of our lives, that is the perfect heart, I believe, that He tells us that we need to have. When Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life, God bless you.